I heard somebody preach recently, and it's actually a preaching professor at Southeastern. I have a Southeastern student in the room. And he said, I want you to help me preach this morning by turning in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. So I would ask you to do that. I do need your help in bringing God's word to us this morning. I'm going to stick a little closer to the script than I normally do this morning. I think you'll see why as we move on into it. Our passage this morning talks about giving, but it's not a sermon about money. Instead, it's a message about what we value. Ultimately, it's about the worth of Jesus Christ, about how His kindness, mercy, justice, beauty, and goodness and power have captivated our hearts through His death and resurrection, and we are transformed by Him and spend our lives proclaiming who He is. That does involve what we do with the money that God has entrusted to us. And it also involves how churches handle the finances and the resources entrusted to them. There may not be anything else that reveals any better what we genuinely value than how we handle money. That means my checkbook and your checkbook tell a story about the worth of Jesus Christ. And the budget of every church tells a story about the worth of Jesus. And so we'll be asking ourselves as we walk through this text, what is the way we handle our finances? What story does that tell? But of course, the truth is, we worry about money, and we may be tempted to find our well-being in the things that we can purchase. One of the reasons that I prefer preaching through the Bible a book at a time and going in order and what's in that book is that we simply address issues as often as the Holy Spirit raises them. So we're in a series in the last book of the Old Testament named Malachi, and the series is called What Do You Do When You Don't Know What to Do? We've discovered through that text that God speaks very directly to us about questions we face. We've talked about marriage and divorce and caring for the weak and how we develop values so that we make good decisions about matters that we face in the world. And so today, we address the issue of giving. If you're an unbeliever here in the room or watching on the live stream, I'm glad you're here. And I pray that you'll be able to see that believers give out of obedience in response to God's overwhelming grace. And to all of us, I say, you may or may not understand how a church budget works, but in any church that I've ever been in, the salaries of whoever serves at that church do not go up and down based on a weekly basis anyway, based on what comes into the offering plate. And if this is your first time here today, or you don't come often, you would have no way to gauge this. But of course, if I preached on this subject all the time, then you would have to wonder what I was up to. But I would also say that I cannot be faithful to what God has called me to do to not address these matters as they arise in the text. But another part of my concern, and then we'll get to the scripture, is that some of us might hear this message as a crushing burden in a season of inflation and uncertainty in the world. And so, but I am confident that that is not what the Holy Spirit will be saying to us through His message this morning. And so I pray that you won't be hearing from me or seeing me, but we'll be hearing from God as we open His Word together. And we'll be answering this question as we walk through this text, how might our self-protective behaviors limit God's ability to bless us so that we can bless others? Let me say that again. How might our self-protective behaviors limit God's ability to bless us so that we can bless others? I want you to see, first of all, from this text, that God calls us to return to Him with our whole hearts. I'm in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. The whole book of Malachi, all four chapters, is a series of disputes that God speaks through Malachi to His people. And so it begins, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." God Himself gives us this good news that He does not change. And that's not why they and why we are not immediately destroyed when we rebel or when we choose to sin against God. Now, a person that never changed, that wouldn't be good news, because there's no person who doesn't need to change. There's no person who does not need to grow. There's no person who doesn't need to learn. There's no person that doesn't need to repent of sin. But God cannot improve. God cannot learn, because He is perfect and complete in who He is. And it was God's patience giving them space and time to repent, to return to Him, that preserved them. And so He says to them, from the days of their fathers, and that's going way back, hundreds if not thousands of years, from the time that God had given the law to Moses, from the days of their fathers, they had turned aside from His statutes and had not kept them. God's statutes, God's word, are the things that God says to us, that He's revealed to us through His word as an act of mercy to us, to bless us, to heal us, and to draw us to Himself. But they had turned aside from God's loving instruction. They had not obeyed. They didn't trust what God said. They tried to secure their well-being their own way. They believed they knew better than God. So turning away from God means turning away from what God says. Listen, the Christian life, is not about following a book. It's not about adopting a way of life. It's not about following a set of rules disconnected from who said them. God calls us to Himself. The words come from Him. There's no way to know and follow God or to please Him without hearing and knowing what He says, but all of that flows out of our relationship with Him, and that's why He says, return to me. He does not say, return. He does not ultimately say, you got to get back to reading your Bible, or you need to get in church. You need to be in church more faithfully, or you need to give more, or serve more, or share the gospel more. All of those things will be a part of what it means to follow God, but at root, it's a call to return to God personally. This calls to mind the heart of the Father here, the compassion of God being expressed to them and to you and me, the same thing that Jesus Himself told, that one of His most well-known parables, the parable of the prodigal son, that expressed, this is Jesus Himself obviously revealing the character of God, and in that parable, depicted as if the father longing to see his son return was as if he was standing and watching for him every single day. And then there's that shocking image that the father ran. No older men ran ever in that culture. And Jesus himself gives us this image of a loving father expressing his heart, that he looks for us to return to him. But it's also true, and this is what makes this so remarkable, that we must see is that God is holy and our sin is offensive to him. So if we persistently refuse to return to him, we will suffer the consequences. But God exercises his patience by withholding his judgment and giving us time to hear his invitation. Over the course of the last couple of days, we were able to see all of our grandchildren. So, and if Jackson or Ellie or Levi asks me to read, or they run to me with a book, I know what that means. And that is compelling to me. It gets my attention. And it's going to happen. Because I know them, and they know me, and they love me, and I love them. When they ask me to read to them, it happens because of the relationship. But you know what? I've heard administrators at schools say, well, please, we need adults to come and read to the children in our schools because they need adults to read to them. And that is a very worthy kind of thing to do. But when I hear that, that's competing with many, many other priorities in my life and other responsibilities that I have. And so I may be able to work that in or I may not because I don't know those people. It's the relationship that makes the difference. God calls us to return to him with our whole heart. Listen, the only reason that any of us are still alive is God's mercy. The scripture is clear throughout, from Adam and Eve in the very beginning, all throughout the New Testament, that the wages of sin is death. What we earn for rebelling against God is death. And if we don't recognize the seriousness of sin, we'll never be amazed at or overwhelmed by the mercy of God. And returning to God doesn't mean at root returning to the rules or just returning to the Bible or returning to the church. It means returning to him. Then we read and study and apply and obey out of the relationship. We don't do it to earn our way in. God extends that to us by his mercy. But then we apply and we obey out of the relationship. How might our self-protector's behaviors limit God's willingness to bless us so that we can bless others? Secondly, I want you to see God's call on our lives to give wholeheartedly to provide for the work of the ministry. So look at the second half of verse 7. The text continues, "But you say," and this is God through Malachi saying to the people and just knowing, God knowing supernaturally what they're thinking, the argument that's going on in their heads, "You say, how shall we return?" And then God says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" God says, "In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." So after this incredibly gracious invitation from God the Father, in spite of their persistence in disobedience, God welcomes them, "Return to me, and I will return to you." He is offering them an intimate relationship of closeness. Their response to that is, "Really? We don't see that we've done anything wrong here, and so if we've never left you, how can we return? We think our lives are in pretty good shape. We believe we've been doing a good job of being obedient to the Lord. So how are we to return? That is their attitude. They lack any self-awareness about how they had turned aside from what God said, what God had commanded them to do, and what God was offering. And so they had turned away from Him. And so God then says to them bluntly, "Will man rob God?" I mean, what an absurd idea. How could a person take what belongs to God? And yet three times in these couple of verses, He uses some form of the verb rob, that they were robbing God. So again, they say, how could we possibly have done that? And so He says, "You are robbing me in your tithes and contributions." They were sabotaging themselves because they were keeping for themselves what belonged to God. Now, tithing was an ancient practice that goes all the way back to Genesis, which it simply means giving 10% of what God has entrusted to you. But notice, He says tithes and contributions. And then going through at this late stage in the Old Testament, tithes and offerings, or tithes and contributions, was God's plan put in place for His work to be supported, and so that poor people in their community could be served. That'll be clear in the last part of this text if you question where I'm getting that. You and I fail to recognize, or we may fail to recognize, the distortion field that we live in, because we're constantly tempted by items that we would want to buy. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't wrestle with that, but I do. I like stuff. I like clothes and books and computers and cars. If I allowed myself to pay much attention to it, I could get excited about a different house nicer furniture and all of that. But even if you've kind of got all of that under control, we should not too quickly pat ourselves on the back just because we've successfully beaten back the consumerism of our time. I mean, maybe you're one of those people that you rarely go out to eat, you don't waste money on frivolous purchases, you wouldn't be caught dead driving what might be judged as an expensive car. You know, when I look at our budget, or I look at our checkbook, we eat a lot of money, literally. So that's probably my biggest personal problem, but that's another message for another time. But understand that this is a heart issue long before it's a money issue. Even if we have the money side of this straight, we could be withholding our hearts. It's possible for a person to have not missed tithing in years, but their heart and their best effort and their time and their energy, they are withholding from offering that to God. You may be aware that some deflect all of this teaching in the Old Testament about tithing as, you know, that's just part of the old covenant, and they put it in the category of eating shrimp or bacon. But the Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And yes, there are some of the ceremonial laws about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament that are no longer relevant, but all of the moral instruction is. And so most serious students of the Bible would say, and I know this is somewhere later in my notes, but it just seems like I should say it now, is that rather than if you want to emphasize, well, you know, what the New Testament says, that the New Testament would absolutely say it starts at 10%, but it goes way beyond that. Because at root, this is also in there somewhere, at root, it all belongs to God anyway. And so everything that we have, not just the resources, but our bodies, our minds, our heart, our energy, all of that is a gift from God, and it all belongs to Him. We don't just, you know, get really persnickety with the numbers. It's like, all right, there's the 10%, scratch that off, and then all of the rest of it is mine. That's not the understanding of what it means to follow Jesus at all. It all belongs to Him, and everything about our lives is to be given to Him as an act of worship. Now, see, that's why we spent so much of this time emphasizing the mercy and the grace of God. If you are not a believer, this is not going to make any sense to you at all. Unless we have grasped the outrageous mercy of God that He has extended to us, this kind of giving of ourselves will never make any sense. God calls us to give wholeheartedly of ourselves from the finances He's entrusted to us, but also from the time He has given to us and from the energy that He has provided for us. And all of this is to provide for the work of the ministry. And to continue to meddle a little further, it is possible that some within this church are withholding their effort in serving in any of these ways because the future seems unclear. If you are doing that, you are not holding out on me, you're not holding out on the elders, or even of the other members at Bethany Place. According to God's word, you are robbing God of what is rightfully His, and He calls you to repent and to return to Him. So bring the full tithe into the storehouse, He says. And that, most have understood that to mean, you know, in that time, that meant bringing what God had commanded them to the center of ministry at the temple where that would be distributed. Most understand this to mean in New Testament times that this gets expressed through the local church. There is never a time for a Christ follower to be following halfway measures of having one foot in and one foot out of God's church. We all have to struggle with relating to the church with a consumer mentality that asks, what's in this for me? But when we do that, and all of us have to wrestle with it at one level or another, God's word says to us, that's backwards. What you need is me. Returning to me involves bringing the full tithe into the storehouse. And giving 10% then of our money is just the starting place. Let's meddle a little further. If you've wrestled with God in prayer, and you do not, and that now I'm just talking to members at Bethany Place for a moment. If you've wrestled with God in prayer and it's not your sense that we should partner with Coastal, that's not what you ought to do, then by all means, take one of those approved, disapproved cards that'll be available in just a few minutes and say so. But let's have a conversation. The elders want to listen. But hear this, for the sake of your own soul and for the well-being of this church, for the work of the kingdom, for the sake of lost people who are on their way to hell in this community and around the world, don't hold back what God says is His and rob Him of what belongs to Him. I am convinced that everyone at Bethany Place, from the quietest and least noticed member to the biggest and loudest one, which surely is me, at least we see more, that we are seeking together to discern how to more faithfully fulfill God's call. So don't hold back your heart. Don't hold back your effort. Don't hold back your serving. Don't hold back your giving, because when we do that, we are robbing God. One of the things is not original with me, but one of the things that I share in our Membership Matters class, and this is really, when I say it then, I apply it to attendance, but it would relate to all of this, giving our hearts, giving our time, giving our talents, giving our energy, giving our imagination. And it goes like this. If you disengage from God's church, you are shooting yourself in the foot. But the children that you have now or that you may have later, you're shooting them in the leg. And if by God's mercy, grandchildren follow sometime in the future, shooting them in the heart. There are going to be times when we wrestle with what it means to be faithful in the life of a church body, and we will never be happy with everything that has happened, but for God's sake and for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of our future grandchildren, let's give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work. Of course, we can only start where we are. I don't, for the record, most of you know this, I don't know what people give. So I don't know. What I can tell is whether or not you give at all. And I do look at how many people give on a monthly basis. But I have no idea if you're giving 0.2% or all of it. I'm exaggerating, of course, but I don't know what you give. But I know it's been my experience over the course of my Christian life that people tend to see 10% as, man, if I could just get there. Again, you know, we must extend grace to one another. And so if you're nowhere near that, then you can only start where you are. But we should imagine 10% as the place to start, not the place to stop. And even, again, he mentions here, tithes and offerings, or tithes and contributions. So he's speaking of more than that. And because of this, because of the emphasis of the New Testament on the life of the local church, my personal practice is to start at the 10% to my own local church body. And then anything that I give toward missionaries or any other need in the community or around the world is above that. So I can't say and pound the pulpit and say, that is absolutely God's will for you. But that has been mine and Kat's practice for many years. And nothing reveals better that we trust God or not than generous giving. But again, it is also my burden that none of us hear this as something to crush us. We can only begin where we are. And some of us may be in a financial circumstance that this is completely impossible at the moment. But the path forward is to be overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of God so that the heart is dealt with first as we move toward the practice. Last part of the text. How might our self-protective behaviors limit God's willingness to bless us so we can bless others? I love the way this text ends. Here's the application. We trust God's blessing that we may be a blessing. Verse 10 says, thereby, God says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now listen, it is wrong to test God with complaining, with rebellion, and with unbelief. But it is not wrong to test Him with obedience, especially since it's what He commands here. Now, Malachi does not mean by this, or gone through Malachi does not mean what prosperity gospels preachers teach when they seem to place all of their focus on people's well-being in this life as if the goal were material well-being here and now. That would contradict a lot of teaching in the Bible and the teaching of Jesus about not worrying about our lives and being content with what we have. And the reality throughout Scripture that speaks to the truth that God's people will suffer in this life for their faith. But God does call us to trust Him for the future. And if we're caught up in consumer values, then it will be hard for us to hear these lines as anything other than a promise to be able to buy more stuff if we just have enough faith. But in their culture, starvation was a life possibility for a far higher percentage of the population than is now. There are places in the world where people are facing real food insecurity, and that must break our hearts, and that is part of what our giving is meant to address. But God says to them and to us, put me to the test. Trust me to take care of your needs. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That does not mean that God is going to enable us to crush our wish lists. If that were possible, if we were to wipe out our wish list today, there'd be more stuff to put onto it tomorrow. He is talking about providing what we need to be faithful and effective in this life. When he talks about rebuking the devourer, that was almost certainly talking about locusts and the great danger that was in that economy, because a locust swarm could be devastating. And so God is promising to protect them and to bless them for their needs. God longs to bless His people who will test Him in this. But look at where it goes. He says, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight. That's a hint all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham and said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God has always intended for His people to be a conduit of His mercy to the peoples of the world. And then this phrase here, that you'll be a land of delight. It's an interesting phrase. God intends to bless the world through us. He intends that people in our community and around the world to learn that they can find help through us. That is first about being able to hear the good news faithfully. But it's also about caring for practical needs in the community. And as we reflect the character of Christ, through the Holy Spirit producing His fruit in us, people experience that from us. God promises to prosper those who give liberally. But what we don't think about is the effect on the hearts of the giver. What God does in our hearts to make us joyful people is a blessing to the rest of the world. And so we're to learn individually and as a body to follow Jesus more specifically, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm almost done. A few years ago, we started what we called Bright Ideas. That was our work on the facilities that they might be used for God's purposes. We started saying from the very beginning when we were talking about that, we said this will not be to us, but it will be to God's glory, quoting Psalm 115. And we said it will not be for us, but it will be for the community. And so through God's wisdom, much of the funding for Bright Ideas has been provided. And so not many of us were directly involved in the funding of that. But now, it's a new day. It's a new time. And we must return from any sense of passivity as a church body to whatever extent we're withholding what belongs to God in terms of our time and energy and finances and heart. Because God intends for us to engage this community for the sake of the kingdom. And the church, not just this church, but every local church, is God's plan A. You and I should be involved in other kinds of ministries to help people. But our first part of our efforts and heart and giving needs to come through God's church. How might our self-protective behavior, protecting our time, protecting our hearts from being hurt, protecting our energy, protecting our schedules, protecting, hanging on to resources God says belong to Him. How might those self-protective behaviors limit God's willingness to bless us so we can bless others? Money problems are downstream from heart problems. J.I. Packer says in his classic book, Knowing God, "Have you been holding back from a risky, costly course to which you know in your heart God has called you? Hold back no longer. Your God is faithful to you, and He is enough for you. He will never ask for more than He can supply, and what He supplies materially and spiritually will always be enough for the work He has called you to do." Grasping the good news of Jesus that I spoke at the very beginning of the service, that Jesus came to die for us so that we could know Him. Grasping that, and grasping that outrageous mercy is what shapes our hearts so that we can give our whole selves to God through His church. Let's pray. Father, may we be overwhelmed with Your mercy. May we be overwhelmed with that good news. And may that affect every other thing about us. And we pray that in these moments, that You would help us to arrive at a point of clarity about who You are and how You are calling us to surrender to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.